If you got your Bibles with you this evening, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah. And I'm going to do the same here. Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we're going to begin tonight. We're going to actually get through 9 and 10 because there's a lot here that we're not going to... A lot of the names in here I'm not reading. For my benefit and yours. Nehemiah chapter 9. Just finishing up real quick though, from last time we came together, we saw such a tremendous blessing of everybody coming together, and they were all standing there, they were hearing the Word, they were standing there for quite some time. We're going to see the same thing tonight, that they came together and gathered. But the last time in chapter 8, as we looked at that chapter, they were coming together, and the leaders and Ezra and everything, all the guys that spoke to them said, "Hey guys, this is not a time for mourning. We know your heart is heavy because of the aspect of where we've been and our forefathers have been, but this is a place of restoration, and we're going to celebrate." For that full 7 days, they celebrated and they feasted. Then they all went and they gathered together the reeds and the branches, and they made the booths that they stayed in and to observe their ancestors that God led through the desert after He delivered them from Egypt. And so they were all in this process of celebration and everything. And it's really interesting, and we touched on this last time we were together. It's interesting because when God woos you, there's an excitement there. There's an excitement, but there's also the aspect that you know that you have to have repentance. It just can't be an exciting moment all the time. You have to come to grip with the fact that you're a sinner. And you have to come to grip that these things have to be dealt with. And they were dealt with on the cross by Jesus. His blood covered these sins. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. And that's what we can be excited about. But at the same time, we have to come to that point of recognizing where we've been in order to recognize that we need that deliverer. And so during this 7 day period, they were feasting. But now we come to Nehemiah chapter 9. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where they really kind of have to dig in and they see where they've been and what needs to happen. So verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 9. "Now on the 20th or the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads." Quite a different scene from what we finished up with, isn't it? "Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." They were serious. This is a group of people who had come to this point. They saw the miracle, really, and that's exactly what it was. The rebuilding of this wall in 52 days was nothing short of a miracle. And the fact that God had His hand upon them that whole time, and they recognize where they've come from. They recognize the fact that they've been in captivity. And the reason that they were in captivity was because of sin. So they were serious about their repentance. "So in sackcloth and ashes, while they're fasting, they take a half a day. A 1/4 of that time is reading, and another 1/4 of that time is confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. And they stood and read from the book during that time, and worship during that time." That's a long time. And we talked about that again in our last time together. To gather a group of people together and stand. They weren't sitting like we are. They weren't in an air conditioning room like, you know, like we're sitting in. They were out. They were standing there in the heat of the day. And they stood there worshiping and confessing. Because that's how serious they were. They knew where they had come from. And they knew that God was the only one that could deliver them and bring them into this place of a redemption, if you will. So the leaders, verse 4, I'm not going to read all of them, but the leaders all came together and said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You had made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." Now we talked about not doing formula prayers when we've gathered together before, but this still resembles very closely to the prayer that Nehemiah prayed in the very beginning. The first thing that he did was he praised God for who he was. He recognized God in his awesomeness and just really just spoke that to God. Lord, I recognize you as that. And that's exactly what he was doing here. But it's interesting, if you really kind of take the full counsel of God that we have from beginning to the end of the Bible, they covered it all right here. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see the creation of all things. And they were sitting, and in this prayer, they say, "You alone have made all things and placed all things upon this earth." So they were actually taking it from the time He created it. And if you go to Revelation, and I know they didn't have a Revelation at that time, but if you go to Revelation in our Bible, we see that in actually there's several places, but the one that I pulled out is in Revelation chapter 19 that y'all can go and check out. But it says, we see the great multitude in heaven in worshiping God. All the hosts of heaven are worshiping God. And they're worshiping God now in heaven. But the interesting thing is that in this prayer, it kind of covered the whole gamut from the creation of things all the way through to the end of the times when we're going to all be celebrating and praising God as the hosts of heaven are doing now. I can only imagine, you know, that song that we hear a lot of time, I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we stand before Jesus. When we stand there and everything that bugged us on this earth, every problem we ever had, every bad thought, every anger, every issue, whatever it might be, is going to be completely wiped away. We won't be thinking of those things anymore. That's a blessing. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to waking up feeling good every morning. You know? And I don't know if we'll be sleeping. But the point is that when we're up there, we're going to be in the presence of God. And in this prayer, that's pretty much what they're saying. They're saying, God, you are the creator of all things. You placed everything in the earth. How awesome are you? And all the hosts of heaven worship you. And that is such a neat thing when we see that. It's just a blessing to see the opening of this prayer, because that's how our heart should always be. Always recognizing who God is. Don't let this world deter our minds at all, because God created a perfect place. Satan came, tricked Eve, or deceived her, if you will, and we were fallen from that perfection. But we are redeemed back to perfection, and that time when we see Jesus, that's when it's going to happen. Right now, though, we're still in a fallen world. We still have pain. We still have aches. We still have things going on. But what a blessing to know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. That's neat, huh? Now, the next part of the prayer, they're going back to the history. And again, we saw the same thing in Nehemiah's prayer in the beginning. They go back to the history, proclaiming all that God has done for them. And they go all the way back to the covenant with Abraham. In verse 7, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites." Not to mention the Perizzites and the Megabites and the Gigabites. I'm working on a computer here, so, you know. Anyway. Well, I tell you, that one dropped like a lead balloon. Yeah. "To give it to his descendants, you performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by the day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them your precepts, statutes, and law. By the hand of Moses, your servant, you gave them the bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And told them to go in to possess the land which you have sworn to give them. So he takes them all the way back from Abraham, all the way up through Moses, all the history of everything God did for them. But at this next point, he now begins to confess the sins of his forefathers. And we notice that in the Old Testament, they seem to do a lot of that. They seem to go back and confess their forefathers' sin. I know that every man is responsible for his own sin. The Bible tells us that. And every person will stand before God because of his sin. I do believe, though, that there are times when we go back and we confess the sins of our forefathers, maybe our own close ancestors. What that does is it gives us a release within our spirit that we're not holding any judgment or bitterness against them for where we might be. Because, you know, a lot of times, you know, the old adage says the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Some people say the apple, but in my family it was a nut for sure. But the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. So as your parents sometimes go, sometimes we go. And we are set free in that, in the spirit realm, when we accept Jesus. None of those curses of the genealogies and the generational curses and any of those things really have a hold on us. But at the same time, in our own consciousness, we haven't dealt with forgiveness over some of those things from our past and our ancestors. That's not that we're actually confessing them so God would forgive them. They're already dealt with their sin. Whatever they were, they repented or not, that was between them and God. But there's a release to us because we're not bound up in unforgiveness or bitterness. And the Bible tells us that that root of bitterness will grow up and defile many. And so we have to be careful that you don't hold on to anything from your past. So in a sense, by praying and confessing again what your forefathers may have done, either to you or to others that you witnessed or things that you know about your past and your heritage, it's a release for us. And we can do that. And then we are completely in our consciousness, subconscious, in the spirit realm, we are free that we're not bound up by any of those generational things that would cause us to continue in patterns of sin that maybe our ancestors did. And so it's something that we can do, and this is what they're doing here. That's basically what they're beginning to do. They confess their forefathers, sinned against God. They recognize, though, that even God remained faithful to them in the midst of their unfaithfulness. And that is such a key thing that we can hang on to, too. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. Verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God. I just love that. But you are God. No matter what they did, you are God. You're still God. You're always God. You always will be God. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that you brought up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar by fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of the Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and with the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets, who testified against them to turn them to yourself. You know, it's interesting here to me, as they're telling this story, it's almost like you can see in your mind this whole thing happening. All of these things God allowed them to go in to take possession of. But what did it say? They took possession, and then they got comfortable, and they ate of all the fruit, and they got fat. I mean, it doesn't really imply much there, but I think we can actually imply a little bit there. They got complacent. And when you get complacent in your faith, you get lazy. And when you get lazy in your faith, all of a sudden, you find your relationship with God is not as strong as it should be, because we're not spending as much time in the Word as we should. We're not praying as much as we should. We're not seeking God's plan for our life as much as we should. And sometimes when you have everything given to you as promised, it's so easy to get to that comfortable place that before you know it, you're right back where your forefathers were before you, seeking idols, not seeking the Lord, trusting in your riches, in your wealth, not trusting in God to provide. And before you know it, you take this big cycle. It's like this huge circle. And you come and you get to this point, and it's a great place, and God has delivered you and has set you free, and you're walking that walk. And then you get a little comfortable, get a little bit fat on the well of the Word, and then all of a sudden you just kind of whatever. And before you know it, you're at this other place. The Holy Spirit never left. God doesn't leave us. So what happens? Well, as we saw here, nevertheless, they rebelled. It's human nature. It's human nature to relax in the luxury of wealth and good, and then you take your eyes off the very one who gave it to you. And that's what they were doing. They cast their law behind their backs and killed their prophets. I'm going to start with 27 again. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them to the hand of the peoples of the lands. But again, verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land of which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. So now we see that they're slowly turning from the prayer of their forefathers. They're coming to themselves. They recognize that they are also in this place, and they also need to repent. They're bringing it home. Verse 36. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. In other words, all these things that you gave to our fathers, and because of their sin we lost it, here we are, and we're servants to the very thing that was given to us. And it yields much increase to the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. So now, at this beautiful prayer that they prayed, now they come to the point, and remember we said earlier, they're very serious about where they are. They're serious about their faith, but serious in faith demands action. Faith without works is dead. So, they come together and they lay out this agreement, this covenant, or this vow, if you will. Now, as we move into chapter 10, verses 1 through 27, names all the ones who sealed the agreement. I'll let you go back and read those for yourselves. But verse 28 in Nehemiah chapter 10, it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, Nethian, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses." And when it talks about the curse the oath, they're basically making this oath that if they don't abide by the oath, then they may be cursed by it. This is how serious they are. This is how dedicated they are to this place at this moment of where they're at. And it says, "And an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of this land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times of the year, by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of the trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, the priests to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers, the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God." So basically, the people have renewed their commitment to the law. And you go back and read the law in Leviticus and in Exodus and Leviticus, and you put all these things together, you'll see that they've drawn from everything that Moses had taught them in the law to honor all the statutes and all the requirements. But what we see them doing right now, when you get to chapter 13, you see that they have neglected the very thing that they've committed to. Nehemiah left. He had been gone. He went back to the palace with King Xerxes. And when he came back, they had slipped away from this very commitment and this very agreement that they wrote and were so adamant about doing. just as their forefathers had done, and just as we do today. While Nehemiah was gone, the evil Tobiah was given a place inside the storerooms where grain and other things were supposed to be stored. Nehemiah threw him out and all of his belongings and cleansed the rooms. The house of God had been neglected, which was one of the things that they promised that they wouldn't do. They also were defiling the Sabbath. One of the things they said, we will not buy and sell on the Sabbath day. But they were. And finally, they were also intermarrying with foreigners, which they said they wouldn't do. Pretty much everything they listed in that long thing of what we're going to do, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're going to go back to the law, we're doing all these things, in a very short period of time, as they got comfortable, as they got fat on the feast of the Lord providing to them, they turned right back and they went back into that whole aspect of where they were. It's a very, very, very valuable lesson that we need to grab a hold of here. We have to be careful, number one, about vows and commitments that we make. We have to be careful that we don't just in our emotion say we're going to do something and go to the Lord and the altar and say we're going to do something and then tell everybody what we've said we're going to do. You have to be very careful because our flesh sometimes speaks out of emotion and it's not the Spirit of God that's directing you to do those things. Now, sometimes He does. But remember, when God tells you to do something, most of the time it's between you and Him, and it's not something that should be necessarily going out and telling everybody else about anyway. Remember when you pray, pray in secret. Don't do as the scribes and Pharisees and let everybody hear all your words and all your prayers. And when you go and you fast, do it in secret so that everybody doesn't know, oh, I'm fasting for God this week. Nobody needs to hear those things. These are commitments that you made between you and the Lord. But be careful. We have to be careful not to do these things hastily. We have the entire history of the Bible that tells us that over and over these men came and these Israelites would come out of bad situations. They would plead to the Lord, oh Lord, we know we've sinned. We repent. Please deliver us. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. All through the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. There's a praise song that we hear a lot. You know, God of God in heaven, and I am here on earth. And let our words be few, because we can go in and we can babble a lot of things, but we need to be still before the Lord. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor to say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I imagine that just not going to stand. Well, God, I didn't mean to say that. You know, our kids used to do that all the time. You know, they would do something so blatantly obvious. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't mean to do it. What does that mean? I mean, of course you meant to do it at the time. It was an old movie I saw. It had Willie Nelson in it. I can't remember the name of it right off, but it was kind of a sad movie in a sense, but he was actually a preacher in the movie. And he killed his wife and her lover because she was running away from him. And then he ran off and everything. And later on, he's talking with this other lady and he's telling her, he said, she asked him, she said, I heard that you'd killed your wife. And he said, yeah, I did. And she said, well, did you mean to? He said, well, I did at the time. And there's the truth in that, you know. You can say, I didn't mean to do it, but you did. At the time that you did it, you meant it. And that's why it says here that we have to be careful. Don't go and say, oh, that was an error. You know, I didn't really mean to say that. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands?
Ecclesiastes chapter 5 there. James chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. I think it's important in our prayer times, and I think it's important too. This is another reason that we don't use a lot of emotional hype at Calvary Chapel. You'll see a lot of churches do, and I'm not putting anybody down for emotional things that occur in the church. The Spirit moves people in different ways, and I understand that. But you have to be careful that you don't try to get everybody all stirred up in a frenzy on emotion. And there's some worship that does that. It's everybody's up, everybody's excited, louder, 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 and they raise their voices, and when they're saying or singing whatever, it just gets everybody up, and it's, oh, and the emotion is all there. And that's sometimes when we tend to make our vows or our commitments. Oh, Lord, this is where I want to stay, and I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you, and whoo! And then the concert's over, or the night's over, and you go home, and, you know, the next day comes. And that emotion's gone. But the words that we spoke out are still there. And we don't have the substance to carry that through. Why is that true? It's because our flesh cannot do anything on its own. But if the Spirit of God is moving us to make a commitment, if the Spirit of God is truly in bringing us to that place of brokenness before Him, then when you're broken, it's Him that's repairing you. And if it's Him that's repairing you, He's pouring in truth. And He's pouring in His Word. And based on that is where the substance comes from, when we can say, Lord, this is what I want to do. But even in that, Lord, my flesh is weak. My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. Strengthen me, pour into me, that whatever You call me to do, I will be able to do it. Because it's You that give me the strength to do it, and I can't do it on my own. And we have to hang on to that. We're constantly, constantly, constantly in a place of desperation for His hand to move in our lives. And the moment that we're not is the next step toward complacency. And once that complacency sets, then sin befalls, and we fall right back into the same traps we've always fallen into. Now, on a final note, let's don't look to those in Scripture that we see in judgment. And I've seen this before. I've done it before. Boy, those Israelites sure weren't very bright, were they? You know? It's easy to pass judgment on all those that are written for us to read about the mistakes that they made. But look at where we're at. Look at where we've been. Look at the decisions that we made. Look at the times where we've made commitments to the Lord and we've not fulfilled them. Look for the times when we were high on the mountaintop, but we kind of slid back and we're not there anymore. And we kind of feel that we're just not where we're supposed to be. Our fleshly nature is always going to be gnawing at us. And this world is going to be trying to gnaw at us as well. But we do the same things that they did. For anybody who ever says, I sure want to have a talk with Eve for believing that lie. Well, it could have very well been us. Any one of us could have been in that garden. And any one of us would have done the same thing. And so we have to be careful about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that these people in these Scriptures are given to us as examples. So we can learn from them and understand that in our own flesh we fall, but in Him we can stand. In Him we can stand. Galatians 2, chapter 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live in this earthly tent. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say sometimes things that are rash. We're going to sometimes speak things in anger. Sometimes we're going to speak things in excitement. Sometimes we're going to, our mouths just kind of rattle on, you know. In James, it talks about the tongue, you know. Can't tame the tongue, you know. Lord knows I wish I could. But the fact is that we're in a place of fleshly tent right now. We're going to make mistakes. So this message is not to bring condemnation. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. Condemnation comes from the evil one. And it tells us in Romans that there is no condemnation in Christ. There's none of us can fall under that condemnation. So it's not condemnation that we're talking about, but it is realization. It's realization to know that we have to be careful as believers, that we have to really seek the Lord, go to Him to hear Him, go to Him to learn from Him. Don't go to Him to say, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you. You know, we've all seen TV programs and movies, and how many times when somebody was on their deathbed, you'd hear somebody praying, Lord, if You will only raise them up, I'll serve You the rest of my life. I'll do this, I'll do that. And so many times, you know, as soon as it's all said and done, that's just words on the wind. They got what they wanted, and then it's just words to the wind. So we have to be careful. But in that carefulness, we also know that we have a God. Everything we just read in the prayer and in the commitment that they made, everything that they quoted back that had happened, no matter what the Israelites did, God, Your graciousness exceeded it every single time. Your mercy always succeeded their failure. He'll do the same for us. His mercy will always exceed our failures. So hang on to that. Grab a hold of that. Don't walk in condemnation. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in woundedness. Walk in confidence. But walk in caution with our tongues. And guard our tongues and guard our minds so that we walk in this place of being crucified with Christ. Our flesh is dead. In the Spirit, it's a done deal. He's sitting in heaven. He died. He rose again. Our sin is debt-free. It's paid for. It's over. It's done. He's up there. And when we come face-to-face with Him, all of this is going to be completely gone. But right now, we have to walk in that faith that we know it's paid for, so that we don't have to walk in that condemnation. But we also walk in caution and walk in that place of grace, because the life we now live, we live in faith in the Son of God, who loved us and He gave Himself for us. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we come to You and we just ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would bring that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, because all of us have things in our minds that probably that come to our minds when we failed You. Many things have come to my mind, Lord, over the years that I have claimed to know You and have claimed to walk with You. And Lord, I just thank You so much that Your mercy and Your grace have exceeded all the times that I failed You, which is many times, many times, many. The 70 times 7 doesn't even come close. But Lord, You gave so much for us to redeem us. And let us now, Lord, recognize that and walk in that faith and in that grace, that we are continually seeing Your hand upon our lives, that we don't falter as the Israelites did. We know that we'll have failures, but we also know that we serve a God who is above, way, way, way above any failure we could ever have. So thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord. We do come and we say, Abba, Father. What a wonderful, glorious God You are. And we recognize You as the One who loves us, the One who created all things, and all the heavenly hosts are in heaven praising You right now, Lord. We thank You and we love You. We long to be with You. And we just ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would continue to strive with us day in and day out as we move forward in this life that we live. May it be a life that You've called us to, and may we serve You fully in it. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.